Willie and Elaine Oliver are part of this book. That's better. This book is a book that we're just going to begin at our clusters meeting on Monday. The pastors of the valley usually have a cluster of a group of us that spend about 5 hours, about two or three times a year, and usually we meet at the village church. And this is the book that our ministerial director of the conference chose for us. As I Follow Christ, 20 Essentials Every Leader Should Know. And usually each pastor takes a segment of a book. And so I happened to choose number 5, the 5th chapter. And it is on the pastor's family as a leader. And in preparing for leading out and facilitating this particular chapter on the family, I was very moved by the candidness of Willie and Elaine. Now, some of you have followed Hope Television through Blue Mountain Television enough, and some of you may be on Dish as well. But you know, Willie and Elaine have a regular family feature. And one of the reasons why they have a regular family feature is that they're the director of family life for the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. One of the first items is when you see their program is they have a dynamic between them as husband and wife that is, I think, quite remarkable. And after I share with you what he writes in this chapter, you will know why I say that. And I had a peek into their personal lives that I had never had, even though I've watched their family life program for a number of years. So if you happen to see Willie and Elaine and their program, it's the Olivers, you will know this background as well, which I think will help you as you see them. We were madly in love with each other, really loved Jesus, and assumed that our marriage was as strong as an ox. After all, we grew up in Adventist homes, although very different in configuration, attended Adventist schools, and we were now a pastoral couple leading a relatively small inner city school and church to be light and salt in the community. What could possibly go wrong with our marriage? And then the next line in the next paragraph caught my attention. The truth is, as we often share with audiences around the world, all marriages will naturally move toward a state of alienation. I underlined that word alienation. I found that was a fascinating description, especially when I found that that word alienation is used at least 3 times in the chapter on washing feet in Desire of Ages. So I was curious about its definition, and we'll get to that in just a moment. And the reason the second page of this is this. They were hosting a family life seminar, but not facilitating it, all right? He was at that time before General Conference, he was in a conference situation, and he invited guests to facilitate a family life event. This was after they had been through a major rough patch in their family life. During the retreat, our facilitators engaged us in dialogue. Apparently, if you've been to a marriage retreat, there can be times when there are small couples breakouts or maybe small groups, And this facilitator and his wife came over, and this is what happened. During our conversation, I, Willie, confessed to Elaine that I had prayed to God to help me solve our marital problems. My request was that if he, God, would simply allow Elaine to go to sleep until resurrection morning, things would work out much better for me. Please, I requested, allow her no pain and no blood. This was verbalized to Elaine for the first time at a marriage facilitating workshop. And some of you are saying, well, no wonder Ellen White is saying, you know, confession is really not as good for the soul as James may actually make it out to be. All right? Okay? Now, are you ready for the next part? How does Elaine respond? First time in hearing that he prayed to God for her death because as a pastor he couldn't divorce her. Right? Now you want to see who the Olivers are on Hope Television. Okay. The schedule is, well, Keith can get you a schedule. Okay, Elaine, who taught in, who teaches or taught in an Ivy League university. She is a really a sharp. The next word is cookie. Okay. All right. She is. I, Elaine, began to smile. Yeah. I could see the expression on his face, not sure what to expect from me. So I shared with him my side of the same story. You know, it's funny. I prayed the exact same prayer. Now, I told you that I was going to work on this word alienation. I believe some of the principles of family life go along also with whether it's a church family or any organization, actually, a nonprofit or even a business for profit. But unless we put energy into relationships, and unless we deliberately take on a position of being servants to each other, and as Paul says in Philippians 2, to be actually looking at others as if they were better than ourselves. Is that hard to do? I believe it requires a miracle. But that miracle is necessary in a marriage, and it's necessary in a church. And if we don't, we'll have alienation in the church. And that's where I looked up the definition of alienation. Because in this chapter called Servant of Servants, Ellen White uses a very strong word, alienation, 3 times that I have been able to see it, and those with smartphones could probably tell me, no, you're wrong, Pastor. There's 4 or there's 5. Okay. But the 3 that I have highlighted, first of all, we'll have a definition. Alienation. I had to look this up, and this is what it says. Separation. The first definition of alienation is separation. Aversion. Aversion. And then the next one that follows, aberration of mind. Aberration of mind. And then the number two, that's the number one, okay. Number two gets to be a little bit more unnerving. Mental derangement. And then insanity. Insanity. And so when I read in this chapter with those definitions, her use of this word, you have a selection for what you can insert as I read these three sections. First one is after James and John requested that they be on the left and right of Christ. This is on 644 of Desire of Ages. She says that it excited the indignation of the others. That the two brothers should presume to ask for the highest position so stirred the ten that alienation threatened. They felt that they had been misjudged and that their fidelity and talents were not appreciated. And then she has this. Judas was the most severe upon James and John. The second location of alienation is on page 646. Peter and his brethren had been washed in the great fountain. I underline that. Peter and his brethren had been washed in the great fountain. The hymn that we sang and that I played. Open for sin and uncleanness. So Peter and his brethren had been washed in the great fountain opened for sin and uncleanness. The fountain is on. Amen? When we were in Rome this summer, there was rumors, and the rumors traveled fast, is that there was a water crisis impending and that they were going to shut the fountains down. Apparently, there was not just a circulatory system in some of those fountains, but they were actually using, so to speak, live water. In other words, the water would be lost to the use for humans. But this fountain is open. I love that. That's what Martin Luther basically discovered, rediscovered in Romans 1, that the fountain is open. It's flowing. It's there. But people didn't know it. It's found in the Word of God because the Word of God was not available. And then the next statement, Christ acknowledged them as his. Even with all that close to alienation that we just read, he acknowledged them as his. But temptation had led them into evil, and they still needed his cleansing grace. That resonates with our scripture, doesn't it? They still needed his cleansing grace. When Jesus girded himself with a towel to wash the dust from their feet, he desired by the very act to wash alienation, jealousy, and pride from their hearts. This was of far more consequence than washing of dusty feet. Now, I imagine back then that they didn't take baths very often unless they were near the Jordan. There just wasn't water available. And can you imagine pulling up the water necessary from a well without electricity? for your bathtub or your shower. We're just in luxury to take a bath or a shower in the morning, aren't we? They didn't take baths very often, but they sure felt like the luxury of having your dust off your feet when you get into whatever you're going to get to at night. What a blessing. One of the great habits of our teachers was, after they handled the chalk, what did they do? They tried to brush the chalk off their hands. We just don't like that dusty feeling on our hands or feet. And so Jesus is using this ceremony, this deep down desire to be clean, for spiritual lessons. He says, this act was to take away, to wash alienation, jealousy, and pride away from our hearts. Number three use of alienation. Some of you possibly remember the lay counselors that came to the Walla Walla Valley several years ago. Kevin and Rose Ferreira. And they were hosted, and their overhead was minimal. And they came to town. They spoke at some of my churches, and they were deeply devoted to ministering the gospel in counseling for people. And this is one of the statements that I deliberately highlighted in Desire of Ages and put brackets around with their names on it. And this is one of the very treasured statements that has alienation in it, surprisingly to me. As the Savior's humiliation for us is remembered, thought links with thought. A chain of memories is called up. Memories of God's great goodness and of the favor and tenderness of earthly friends. Blessings forgotten, mercies abused, kindnesses slighted are called to mind. Roots of bitterness have crowded out the precious plant of love are made manifest. Defects of character, neglect of duties, ingratitude to God, coldness toward our brethren are called to remembrance. Sin is seen in the light in which God views it. Our thoughts are not the thoughts of self-complacency, but of severe self-censure and humiliation. The mind is energized to break down every barrier that has caused alienation. Evil thinking and evil speaking are put away. Sins are confessed. They are forgiven. The subduing grace of Christ comes into the soul, and the love of Christ draws hearts together in blessed unity. That's the bar for the service that we're about to enter into. It's a high one, isn't it? But we can know that when Jesus says, unless I wash your feet, you have no part in me or with me. He recognizes that vital follow-up from the fountain. How many sins has Roger committed since his baptism? Think of baptism as the great fountain event. Last night at Tushy, at our Vespers, we had this rejoicing of a new fellowshipping member with our Tushy church who was invited to a baptism today at the village church, and how their roots go way back, and yet they had lost touch with each other, and now they're renewing their baptism and their fountain experience. It's kind of like getting baptized. It's kind of like getting washed all over. But Jesus knows that when we walk the path of this world, our feet are dirty. Just the tension of everybody in the world, including Pastor Johnson, wants to know, why would Stephen Paddock do such a thing? It's insane. But why are we drawn to that? The media knows that. It's part of our sinful nature. The media, what we're surrounded with, to say nothing of our own ugliness. As Jeremiah says, our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. We don't understand ourselves. And so this service is to highlight Jesus saying, we need the fountain. And I hope everybody has experienced the fountain. And if you have not, please, let's go and wash in that fountain. But Jesus says, we need this service as well, which is symbolic of Jesus' Holy Spirit cleansing our hearts from ourselves and growing and being able to have the privilege and the grace of perhaps seeing as we look back, yes, Jesus, you have grown me.